Nice to see you all here. Nice to see you guys all online. I want to take you into Deuteronomy this morning, chapter 3. Oh no, Exodus chapter 3. When Almighty God called Moses, and we're going to read this, and we're going to just, I want you to think about how you read the record, as well as what the record says. But asking yourself a lot of questions is a great thing as you read, right? Pick it up from the background here. Moses was a prince in Egypt. It says in Hebrews that he forsook the wealth of the world because he loved God and wanted to do his will. But Moses, when he started out, he saw that the Egyptians were getting beaten, and he killed an Egyptian, hid his body in the sand, and the guys who he helped ratted him out. It was obviously going to be made known, so he fled for his life. So here he goes from being one of the great, richest men in the world to running away in the desert, ends up in Midian, taking care of sheep. He's doing this for 40 years. Now that's a life sentence for most of us, right? But for 40 years he's doing this. And then all of a sudden, one day, after 40 years of hanging around with the sheep, just living a simple life, taking care of business, surprise, God has a burning bush. I mean, and it's just that real. I mean, think about it. If you put yourself in Moses' shoes, you've been the prince. You tried to help, you did it the wrong way, your life's in jeopardy, you run for your life, you end up with a bunch of sheep, some nice people, and 40 years later, just taking care of your business, it says, and Moses kept the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and led the flocks to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Surprise! I mean, that's you know, if you and I, listen, if we were really in Moses' shoes, I've seen a lot of bushes. Moses has seen a lot of bushes, but he's never seen this. It's 40 years later, and all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord appears, and you're not expecting anything. So how much of a jolt is this to your head? I mean, you're just hanging around with the sheep, taking care of your business. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord appears. And did you pray for it? Did you expect it? Was anything in your... Nothing in this record tells me that there is any anticipation of something good or bad that's going to happen. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see the great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And that is an amazing thing, I thought to myself. First of all, God's calling to him. He hears it very clearly. Here I am. know, there's no guessing when God speaks to you. It's really just, it's not unclear. You want the Lord to speak to you, you should expect that the Lord will speak to you. I mean, you have every reason to believe that He will speak to you. And it will be clear. Question is, will you answer? You know, you could always see the burning bush and just say, okay, let's go the other way and not be curious at all. And that's fine too. I guess that happens quite often. But first God got his attention, and then the Lord started talking to him. And he said, draw not nigh, neither put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So you have his first orders. Take your shoes off, because where you stand is holy ground. I have no idea the significance of that or the why, but let's just take it for what it says in American English. Do what I tell you and show a little respect. If there's more to that phrase than I understand, I can't tell you because I don't know. But I do know it starts with, hey, where you are is special. Take your shoes off your feet in my house. I remember my mom saying, take your shoes off. I'll track up my rug. You know, I don't know if that, I don't think that had much to do with it. But it still stands out in my mind. It stands out in my mind as reverence and respect and obedience. And then he tells him who he is. God has to tell Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Moses, remember what it says in Hebrews, that he considered the riches of Christ greater riches than all the wealth that he had in Egypt. Now, 40 years before, he did it his way. Okay, I want to help my people. I want to deliver them out of this bondage. And he went ahead and he committed, it was a revolution. He committed a crime. He killed a man thinking that he was helping his people. God wasn't in it. Now, did he love God? Yeah. Did he believe that the coming Messiah was worth more than everything else? Oh, yeah, no question about it. Did he do the right thing? No, he didn't do the right thing. Did he do the wrong thing for the wrong reason? No, he did it for the right reason. He just did not do it the way God wanted it done. God wants his people delivered. But just because you, I learned this a long time ago. It's one of the greatest lessons that God ever spoke to me. The ministry was in chaos at one particular time. People were speaking evil of each other and spreading all kinds of stuff. And I was tempted to join in on the on this thing. It seemed like the right thing to do. But then the Lord said to me, you can't do my word by breaking it. You know, and then, okay, what seemed like a reasonable right thing to stand up against, right? All the sin I was hearing about and all the, and, you know, and I don't want to be a part of that and this, that, the other thing. But then you can stand against almost anything and lead people. You can lead people against anything. Believe me, just take a look at the news. All right? That's easy. That's a rallying cry that, oh, I can sink my teeth into that and go for it. But that's not what God's word says to do. We're here to preach the gospel, not to gloat, not to stand against the world, not to stand against governments necessarily, not to stand almost against anything. We are standing for God. We are preaching His word, not any other message, right? We're supposed to love the unlovable. We're supposed to forgive. We're supposed to, so it was in a moment where, let's say, my emotions were heightened and it seemed like a great thing to do. It was the wrong thing to do. Same thing here with Moses. The people are getting, they're being bludgeoned, they're slaves, they're this, they're that, the other thing. And I see something happening, I'm going to get involved. And he kills an Egyptian. God had nothing to do with it. So you have to ask yourself, when something comes up in life, is this what I'm called to do? And if it ain't, don't go there. Don't go there. 40 years, he's got to wait. And now the Lord's got something he wants him to do. So the Lord is, he's on the team, right? He told Abraham, the people are going to go into Egypt. They're going to be there for 400 and some odd years. And then they're going to be in bondage, and then I'll deliver them. Wasn't that what God said to Abraham? He saw it coming way down the road. Now you can ask the question, why do all these things have to happen? It's a good question. I don't have an answer. Seriously. So he tells them who he is. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Havites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians have oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I? Who am I? Picture, you've been hanging out with the sheep here. You got a wife. He's got kids. He was a prince. Now he's a shepherd. There is a contrast here. And 40 years later, God says to him, I'm going to deliver the people out of Egypt, and I'm going to send you to do it for me. And put yourself in Moses' shoes. Who am I? Just think about that for a moment. Is there anything unreasonable about that particular thing Moses says to God? Sense knowledge-wise, it makes all the sense in the world. I am... Nobody remembers Moses, by the way. They're all dead, the people that were there before. There's new people there, so they don't really know that, they don't have it down in the computer. They don't know that he is he's fleeing from a crime scene. He's a wanted man. But he's one man against an empire, one of the greatest empires of the earth. And I'm going to get these people out of there? But remember, that's what Moses had in his head a long time ago. I was going to help my people. And God said, certainly I will be with thee. This is what God says. I'm going to send you. So he says, who am I that I should go to unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth children? Out of Egypt. And he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I will send, that I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. So the sign that he is going to get, is that he's going to bring these people back and they're going to worship God on this mountain. Now, there's an awful lot of other signs that come before this, right? But this is ultimately what's going to happen, the mission. But God says, you know what? All you need is that I'm with you. Right, think about this. I mean, this is a real man with real feelings, with real emotions, with real limitations. He's got a life. He's got to be 40. He's been there for 40 years, and he was older, I don't know how much older, when he started on the run. I'm not exactly sure. So he's got to be close to 50, 60, 70, whatever. Maybe 80. But what would go through your head and heart? You know, God's got something for each and every one of us. Sometimes it's not as spectacular as this, but it's just as scary. You know, I mean, life gets to be just as scary. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? I mean, we're going to have nuclear war. We're going to have this. We're going to have that. You know, it gets weird. Health, do I got enough money? What's going to happen? You know, when you're young, oh, I wonder what school's going to be like. Am I going to make any friends? I mean, that was terrifying. Every new thing you do, or everything you know is coming up, it's tough. So when you read this, and I said to you, when you read this, you got to look at it. What are you getting out of it? What do you get out of it? I mean, are you putting yourself in Moses' shoes? Do you know that God will deal with you? He may not ask you to take the children of Israel out of Egypt. You may not split the Red Sea. But do you know that these promises and the way in which God's working with this man is just as, he'll do the same thing for you? Do you really believe it? Because the question, Moses' reaction was, who am I? I'm an ex-prince, and I'm a shepherd. And you want me to do what? And what does God say to him? I'll be with you. Now, if you really think about this, that's all you need. That is really all you need. If Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, says this is going to happen, why should you doubt it? And we read it from Moses and we know it's going to happen. But Moses didn't know this when he was hearing it. He didn't know this any more than you know what job you're going to get, what's going on with my health, or what's going on with anything else in life. You know, when you don't know, it's kind of fearful. You get anxious, fearful. And unless you control your mind, you go all kinds of places. If you control your mind, it's still difficult. Because I got to stay on top of this thing. You know, just keep your finger or put your ribbon there and go to 2 Corinthians here for a second. I love that record in Exodus. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You have life that you live by, which is by the senses, the five senses. I call it sense knowledge, right? Everything that's learned and everything that's done by mankind has basically been thought up and learned through the five senses. Every experiment is called, you know, trial and error. Or experiment that happens, but it's always by, in science, it's always by trial and error and experimentation and observation and seeing what happens and breaking it down. It's also through the things that you hear. You hear your teachers, you heard your parents, you learned. Everything that you have been learning has come through the only way it gets to the brain is through the five senses. Now, what you expose yourself to is sometimes less healthy and more healthy, but it all comes through the five senses. And you make decisions based upon every bit of information that you have come in to your life through those senses. Well, the only way to know God, you can't with the senses. You can't prove him. You can't see him. You can't touch him. You can't smell him. All right? Spiritual knowledge doesn't come, well, you know, we get the scriptures, right? Now, there are people who believe that this is just an old dusty book. You know, it's just one book among the many. That's not what I believe. I believe that this is the revealed word of God. And in the senses, I can read this and I learn of God. And then I practice what's in it. I practice what's in it and I watch God work. I mean, it's how it kind of, I got curious. I was in a bad place. I asked for help. God answered that by having people talk to me. Then I went, I heard some of these things, and then I practiced them with the hope that maybe it's true. That's how I approached the scriptures. I mean, I was a regular guy on the street. And I've been around a little bit, not too much. I wasn't that bright. I was 20. You're not real experienced when you're 20. Although I think it was a little bit more than some. The guy said to me in the fellowship, he said, if you do what this says, then God will answer you. He'll answer your prayers. And I did what he told me, and I followed it. And like I said, I was hoping. I was, oh God, it would be so nice if you're really there. But this is what he said. This is what the Bible he taught me said. I'm going to do it. And I'm going to see if you're there. And you know what? God was gracious. I didn't come from the point of view that, oh, absolutely, God will answer this prayer. No. It was just almost the opposite. I was going to experiment and test whether this information was true. And God proved himself. God is the one who did his thing. And by the time he was done with me, in a very short time, I was saying, hey, there ain't no way this is an accident. There's no way that this is just coincidence. And I knew that there was a God, and all I had to do was keep learning and keep doing. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, well, verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not physical. They don't belong in the five senses. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We cast down the way in which this is done, because you and I live in this world. Moses lived in this world. Here he's got the burning bush in front of him. God Almighty can't see. He just sees a burning bush. Says, hey, Moses, take your shoes off your feet. He does it. He could have just run away and said, oh my God, oh my God, I don't want to see this. It's too much for me. You know, I mean, I'm just not comfortable. I don't feel safe. I'm not comfortable. Yep. I mean, he could have went down that road, couldn't he? Wouldn't many of us be tempted that same way? Oh, this is too much for me. I mean, think about it. Really think about it. Put yourself in this poor man's shoes. He's alone with sheep on the backside of the mountain. It's not like he's got all his pals with him. Yeah. But doesn't seem to be a lot of fear, but there certainly is not a lot of confidence either. Who am I? What, are you kidding me? Who am I? Well, in this verse here in Corinthians, it says you cast down imaginations. You know, that's what the adversary uses against you. It's their imaginations. They're not real. They're words which are fictitious, thought up, lies. You know, these imaginations that come in our way, and they come all the time. I mean, remember the temptations of Christ? If thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down. If thou be the Son of God, change these rocks into bread. You know, am I going to consider if I am the Son of God? I know who I am. I know. I don't know what Moses was thinking at the moment, but I know what he believed 40 years before. He counted everything. All his wealth. He counted it as nothing compared to the promise of the Messiah coming, according to the book of Hebrews. He considered himself a helper, a deliverer of his people, would stand up against the bad guys. He already had this in his head. This was already in his soul. Now, it didn't work out. He ran 40 years later. I guess, you know, after 40 years, I would think, okay, that's over. There's nothing more for me to do. You know, some of us have lived more than 40 years. And you would think that, okay, well, this is the downtime. You know, we're running out. We're running down and out. Maybe not. You know, so if God were to say something similar to me, I'd say, I'm an old man. Don't matter to God. Don't matter if you're a boy, and don't matter if you're a girl. Don't matter if you're old or if you're young. Mary was, what, 14, 16 when the angel showed up to her? And she says, be it unto me according to thy word. Moses, he's standing there. Who am I? But it's their imaginations that come your way. You got to control your mind. Because these imaginary thoughts, they're imaginary truths. You know, I was reading a speech that Frederick Douglass wrote in 1860-something yesterday. And the speech that he did, it wasn't the whole speech because nobody wrote it down. Figure. But the speech was about unbelieved truths, I think it was. And I can't remember the title. I'm sorry. But I was going to use it as a title of a teaching in the future. But in other words, it was about inconvenient things that are true, that nobody wants in our society at the moment, and very convenient lies that people like. You know, and, you know, he was a slave. He stood against slavery. He was a great guy. He lived up in Rochester. He gave the speech up there. But I was reading it. And I was thinking, look at this. He believed the scripture. He believed God's word. He knew that the churches at the time weren't doing it. They weren't standing up for what? The Lord. He was disgusted by that. But he also had great hope. He wasn't, you know, complete negative. He was just grateful there was a fight. Because it wasn't too many years before that in his lifetime that there was no fight. Point is, lies are believed and embraced like they're real. These imaginary truths that you believe. Oh, I mean, personally, the ones that always attack me, you're not good enough. You're not educated enough. You're not smart enough. These are the ones that come my way almost immediately. What are you doing? What are you doing? You know? Then there are others that come your way. Oh, the world is too evil. It'll never happen. You know, I mean, these are... How's the word going to move in this? You know, from a spiritual point. I was thinking about the book of Acts when Paul walks into Athens. There's a thousands of gods that they got statues for. Thousands. How are you going to compete? You just simply speak God's word like he tells us. And the seal part. The word will take hold. And so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed throughout all Asia because he spoke what God wanted him to speak. Do you follow? So, I mean, but that is how the devil attacks. Let's get people to believe lies. Now, that you can, like the boy and girl thing. God made male and female, right? Now we got how many? I saw in the New York Post, it's becoming the Inquirer, I think. some guy decided to spend thousands and thousands of dollars to look like a lassie, look like a collie. And his woman leads him around on a leash, and he does look like a collie. So this is like for real, right? How pathetic. I mean, the problem is people would come by and pet him. It's just a little bizarre. Just a touch. Outside the box. You know, it's just outside. Come on. But the imaginations, the lies, and you get the same set of lies coming at you every time. Wherever you're weakest in your mind is where the adversary will pounce. He wants you. This is a war. He wants you a casualty. He doesn't want Moses to do what he's doing either. He wants you as a casualty. So whatever lie he is presenting to you, and like I said, the ones that come to me, the ones that I have to constantly repel and work my mind to believe what the word says rather than what I feel. And that's the other great thing in our society. We live by our feelings. Oh, I don't feel like I'm up to it. Doesn't matter. Get up and go to work. You want to eat? Got to go to work. Pay your bills. You don't live by feelings. You live by what's right, what's wrong, what's necessary, what's not. Truth. Now, my wife didn't smile at me this morning. So? What am I going to do? Be bummed out the rest of the day? No. The truth is, she made a commitment before God and so did I. That's the truth. We're having a bad moment. We can fix that. No problem. I don't have to wonder if she loves me. I don't have to wonder if God loves me. No matter what's going on in my life at the moment, and I want you to really think it through, no matter your circumstance, if this is your last 10 minutes before you die, and you feel like garbage, and you're laying there, and this is it, God sent his son to die for you so that you could be with him forever. That's the truth. And you can praise him right to your last breath because you know that he'll get you up again. And you'll be with him forever. That's what the scripture teaches. Or you can spend your last moment believing a lie. I don't know what happened. I don't know why God don't love me. I don't know why this is happening. All those things, you know exactly. That may be the way you feel. But your feelings, just like my senses, don't always give me the proper information. You know, when you look down a railroad track, it looks like they come together. The further you look down, you walk all the way down there, they're the same distance apart. It's an optical illusion. Just because your senses gave you that info don't mean it's true. Senses don't always give us the right information. Feelings don't always give us the right information. It's just the way it goes. So, these things, just my last point here, all these imaginations exalt themselves itself against the knowledge of God. That's where the war is. It's a spiritual one. Everything has to be kept. Is this what the Bible says? Is this what the Word says? Period. Doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter what your senses tell you. Doesn't matter what you think. All these things come and go. But if the Scripture is your, this is the truth, then this is what you live by. So go back to Moses here. So in verse 13, it says in chapter 3 of Exodus, it says, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and I say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What's his name? Come on. Remember, the children of Israel haven't really known God for a long time. They're worshiping the golden calf when they go out into the wilderness. These guys don't know. I mean, God didn't deliver them because they were so good believers. He delivered them because of the promise he made to Abraham. Period. God keeps his word. He said to Abraham, 400 and some odd years from now, I'll deliver them. He's doing it. That's it. And he gives them a shot to go into the promised land. So he says, so what's your name? And you know what God says to him? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. You know what? I am. Now, if that's the way it should be read, I understand that. Hey, we're talking about me here, right? Moses, I'm God. I am. Now, there's a Hebrew translation that says, I will become what you need me to become, is really the thought. It doesn't matter to me. God's just simply saying, hey, I am. I will take care of business. I am the sovereign creator of the heavens and the earth. I'm the one that sent you. That's my name. And then God, and it gets a little bit more specific. And God said, moreover unto Moses, thus shall thou say unto the children of Israel, Yahweh, thy Elohim of your fathers, the God, the Elohim of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, Yahweh, thy Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared unto me, and I have surely visited you and seen that which the Egyptians have done unto you. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites. And this is bad news for the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Havites and the Jebusites. These guys got bad news coming. Unto the land that flows with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the kings of Egypt, and you shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go. And we beseech thee 3 days' journey. This is all he asked for. You let us go for a 3-day journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Israel will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. So God, again, knows what's coming. He knows what's going. But the request, was a very, very modest one. The Hebrews want to worship their God. We just got to walk out there 3 days, give our sacrifices, come back. But God says, I'm sure he's not going to let you go. Not by a mighty hand. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and you shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. God gives him the whole picture. This is what's going to happen. This is how it's going to look. And then Moses balks. Come on. I can't talk. I can't do this. I can't. You have to fight those imaginations. They may be, sense knowledge may be true. But what does God teach him in the fourth chapter, which is one of my favorites of all time? How to do miracles. All right, this is how you're going to do it. Pick up the snake. You know, throw down the stick. It turns into a snake. Pick up the snake. Turns into a stick. Just do what I say. I'm the one that does the work. I am the one that brings things to pass. All you have to do is do exactly what I tell you to do. Speak exactly what I tell you to speak. I'll take care of business. I am with you. God is with you. Now, when you read the scriptures, do you put it together like that for yourself? Or is it just reading the record? Oh, this is nice. This was nice. Or is it, what are you teaching me, Lord? That's what you got to ask. What are you teaching me? What do you want to show me? How do I apply this? So if you don't apply the Bible, it's just a book. So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning.